Awesome. We will come back to that in just a moment. First of all, I have some great news. As you'll know, members of the church, over the last couple of weeks, we've been in a process of seeking the Lord's will regarding a new elder, and we have been voting to that end. And I just want to share with you that Jim Wilson has been elected as an elder with a unanimous vote from the church. And we just give thanks to God for him just revealing his will to us so clearly. Jim isn't here today. He's away. His daughter Carol had arranged for a surprise sort of trip away for him and Agnes, who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. But we're just so thrilled that God has guided us in that way. Can we just pray and just thank God for that? Because it'd just be good to do that. Father, thank you for revealing your will to us. We thank you so much for this decision that you've led us to as a church, to recognize Jim Wilson as an elder. We thank you so much for Jim and Agnes, for the incredible blessing that they have been to us. And we thank you that ministry has been acknowledged and recognized, and it will go forward into the coming weeks and months. We pray your blessing on him and Agnes and the wider family as they have a fantastic weekend away in celebration. We thank you for all that they mean to us as a couple. And we just pray for Jim as he looks now forward to this new stage in his life of ministry in this church. We commit him into your care, and we thank you for the way that you have guided the church in this matter. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Great news. It's just so great to see a number of new faces again. I just love it. I stand up here and, you know, see some new faces. So welcome to you. If you're visiting today, you are so welcome. And we would love to keep in touch with you. There's little visitors cards that you can fill in that are out there in the foyer. And one of the best ways to keep in touch with what's going on at the church is via email. If you've not had a news email from me, then I would love to get your address just to keep in touch. We don't send out too many. It's about one every 3 or 4 weeks or so. Try not to spam your inboxes too much. So if you don't get emails, then please fill out one of those forms and just hand it to me, or stick it on the side, and we'll find it later on. I hope you get the emails, but in some senses, I hope you don't read them too carefully, right? Because if you were to read them very carefully, I'm sure that you would notice a lot of corrections that were needing to be made. Some of your teachers here, and I'm sure some of you, if they were written out, they'd have the kind of figurative red pen out, and you'd be correcting some of what's going on. I was never very good at English. And that remains the case today. I was never sure whether to use a dash, if it's parentheses, to put it in a dash or to put it in brackets. I always used too many commas. I was never sure if it was a semicolon or a new sentence. And every kind of email or letter that I write is guaranteed to have roughly 23% too many exclamation marks. And if you get emails from me, you'll know that. And now I try and get into the habit of, before I hit send, going through it, how many do I need to delete in this email? So I always get a bit free and easy with exclamation marks and commas as well. And you need to be careful, right? Because grammar is important. So, for example, if I was to show you this slide, which says, "Let's eat, Grandma," you would think, oh, that's nice, sitting down for a nice lunch with Grandma. But if you get the grammar wrong, it's an entirely different picture altogether. "Let's eat, Grandma." Okay? The other thing is, sometimes bad grammar can reveal our biases. So a teacher once walked into a classroom and wrote this phrase up on the wall: a woman without her man is nothing. And she asked one boy to come up and place the punctuation, and here's what he wrote: "A woman without her man is nothing." And then she asked a girl from the class to come up and put in the punctuation, and she wrote, "A woman without her man is nothing." It reveals something of where we're coming from, okay? Also, grammar can cause trouble in relationships. There was a guy, John, who got a letter from someone very special to him, and he read it like this: "Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous, kind, thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we're apart. I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours? Jane." Of course, then he reread it carefully and realized that he'd read what he wanted to read. And actually, the grammar was different, and it said this: "Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men, I yearn. For you, I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be? Yours, Jane." In our passage today, right, we're journeying through Ephesians, and we're in verses 7 to 16. In our passage today, we have to get the grammar right. This sermon, the main point of my sermon, depends entirely on making sure that we have the grammar right. In fact, the question of whether we've got our church structure here at Hillview right at all depends whether we have the grammar right in this passage. So hold that thought, and we'll come back to it in a moment, and let's read the passage together from Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 16. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Grammar is actually really important in this passage, because from verse 11 to verse 16 is again, in the Greek, it's kind of one big sentence. And you can see the Bible translators, as they translate some of these passages, having real challenge trying to get the flow right for us to make sense. But that's not the point here. What is all this talk of grammar? Why have we been speaking about grammar? Well, in 1946, the first edition of the Revised Standard Version, the RSV translation of the Bible, was published. And in it, in verse 12 of this passage of Ephesians 4, there was a comma inserted there that shouldn't have been. And a number of scholars took issue with this comma that was there. There was a guy called John Mackay. He was a Scot. He was from Inverness. And he was a theologian, a missionary, a church leader. He ended up being the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. He died in 1983. He referred to this comma in verse 12 as the fatal comma. He said it was, quote, "without linguistic authority, but with undoubted ecclesiological bias." And he wasn't the only one that was concerned about this rogue comma in verse 12, and it was removed for the second edition of the RSV translation. Here's how it read. So verse 11, this is the first edition of the RSV. "He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Now, which one of these commas, there's two there, which one of these commas do you think was the fatal comma, the problem one? Someone tell me. The first one is correct. You had a 50-50 chance and you nailed it, Andrew. Well done. The first one, you see, with this comma in there, it sounds like all these three phrases relate to those listed in verse 11. So it sounds like Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that they are given to equip the saints. They are given for the work of ministry, and they are giving for the building up of the body of Christ. And if you remove that comma, as we should do, because it has no real place to be there, it reads very differently. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see, it's not the five offices there that are to do the work of ministry in and of themselves, but they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these leaders are given not so that they can do the work of ministry, but they're given to equip the saints. And when it says saints, that just means all Christians, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And this happens so that the body of Christ can be strengthened. Sometimes I hear people say things like this: I worked as a teacher until I was 35, and then that was the point when I went into the ministry, someone might say. Well, the big idea of this morning's message that I want to communicate this morning is that we are all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. We're all ministers if we're Christians. If we follow Jesus, we're all ministers. We are all called to ministry. And the answer, if you ask, well, when did I become a minister? I didn't know I was a minister. When did I become a minister? The answer is when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, you became involved in the work of ministry. Before we get there, we need to just go back a couple of steps and see how we lead into this. The first thing we see in this passage in verse 7 is that every Christian has a unique gift. Every Christian has a unique gift. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Why does he say but? You see there he says but grace. Why is he saying that? Well, he's saying that grace was given to each one. So this passage that's gone before, the verses 1 to 6 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the focus was on unity. The focus was on oneness, togetherness. And now he's talking about us not so much as one body, but he's talking about us as individuals, the diversity that there is within that unity. We're diverse in the church, not just because we come from different backgrounds, some of us come from different countries, some of us grew up in different circumstances, but Paul's saying we're also diverse because of the different gifts of grace that have been given to us. When he says there, but grace was given, he's not talking there about that grace that saves us from our sins, that makes us new creations, as Steve was talking about. But we can see from verse 8 that it's talking, and we'll see from verse 11 and 12, which we'll look at in a minute, it's talking about the grace that God gives us as he gives us gifts to use in the church. And about 15% of the time, when Paul speaks about grace, he's speaking of it in this sense: grace that God has given us to serve in ministry, to use the gifts that he's given us. And the key phrase is each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us. Jesus, friends, has a tailored gift of grace for each and every one of us. There's no accident at all. No one is left out. And like all gifts of grace, it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your behavior. It's not dependent on your performance or your obedience. The New Living Translation says that each is given a gift through the generosity of Christ. That's what the ESV is when it says according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's about the generosity of Jesus. That's why we have gifts of grace. But I love this way that ESV puts it, where it talks about the measure. Because it points to me to the intentionality of Jesus in giving a grace that just measures up for you. Jesus has a tailor-made gift for you. Something that as he considers who you are, considers what you, where you're coming from, where you, he wants you to serve in the church, he has measured out a gift for you and apportioned it just to you. Something that just you can use, no one else. Every Christian has a unique gift. This is a really important foundation point for what we're looking at. The next point is that every Christian needs equipping. We see that in verses 8 to 10 there. Now, Paul's laying the foundations here for verses 11. What he's doing in verse 8 is he's quoting from Psalm chapter 68. And he paints this picture of Jesus as a mighty, triumphant general. John Piper puts it like this, says that Jesus is like a triumphant general, quote, his wagons full of booty, ready to distribute it to his troops. This picture of the ascended, conquering Lord Jesus, who didn't hold on to the treasures that he took in his conquering work, but that he now wants to give it out. He gave gifts to men. Do you see that there in verse 8? And then we can see that these people that we're going to read about in verse 11 are given to equip the church. And verse 13 seems to suggest that this work that goes on in verses 11 and 12 continues on, will be an ongoing situation until the church becomes exactly the way Jesus wants them to be. So Jesus is he who ascends, who gives gifts, and then we get to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And we're going to move on in a minute, but I just want to look at each of these just for a moment. First of all, he gave apostles. Jesus gave apostles. Now, we don't have time to go into loads of detail here today, but one of the things that's really important to think about when we think about apostles is it's important to acknowledge that the word apostle is used in different ways in the New Testament even, but especially when we think about it today in the church in April today in 2012. We need to recognize that there is a distinction between the apostles that we read about in the New Testament and the apostles that we talk about today. There are no apostles today like the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians. There are no apostles like the 11 who walked with Jesus. They are unique. They stand alone. And the fact that a number of, let's be honest, sometimes very odd and sometimes very abusive people from over history have claimed to have the same authority as people like Paul and Peter and John, this has led some people to abandon this concept of an apostolic ministry altogether. In fact, the vast majority of Protestant churches, including our tradition, the Baptist Church, haven't recognized apostle as one of the offices of the church at all. And some would want to draw really strong distinctions here. Some might not believe that there should be individuals recognized as having the office of apostle in our church structures. But even those people, like, for example, John Stott, might affirm that there are people with apostolic ministries of different kinds. And what does that look like? What might that look like? Well, it would look like those who perhaps relate to a number of churches and provide counsel and input and help in times of difficulty. Someone involved in an apostolic ministry is someone who might oversee and pioneer missionary work and implement pioneering missionary work, and particularly something like someone who would see themselves as overseeing a systematic church planting into different parts of the world. Might be someone who's always looking years into the future, not just at what's going on now, but looking to the future, working to make sure that faith in a local context and in an international context is transmitted from one generation to another. Someone who looks just beyond the local church to what God is doing in a wider context. There's a guy called Paul Fiddes, who's a Baptist theologian. He's the professor of systematic theology at Oxford. He puts it that someone with an apostolic gifting, quote, represents the universal church in a local church situation. Someone who makes sense of what's God doing across the world, who might lift our horizons a little bit. So in practice, someone with an apostolic ministry would be a respected, godly, humble leader who a local church would recognize as a valuable source of input, wisdom, encouragement, and counsel. You know, we just need to be honest. This term apostle has been abused by many. but we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus gives us apostles for the equipping of the church. Next one. He gave the apostles the prophets. And again, let's just be honest, this is a gift that has been misused over many years. But you know what Paul says about the gift of prophecy? Paul says that we should especially earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. He holds up as something not to be frightened and feared of, but something that we should desire, that we should long to have, the gift of prophecy. What's at the heart of a gift of prophecy? Well, you know what? There's not a lot in the New Testament that tells us what prophecy looks like in practice, but the heart behind prophecy is made very clear on a number of occasions. 1 Corinthians 14:3 is one example. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And Jesus gives this gift of prophecy. He's given those with a prophetic gift for our equipping. Those who might hear from God a specific and timely message for us as a local church. Those who might have an unusual degree of insight into God's word for a particular time or a particular situation. Those who can bring a word of peace, a message of hope, a scripture. Paul talks about bringing a revelation from God that would kind of cut to the heart of where we need to be. Jesus gave apostles. Jesus gave prophets. Jesus gave evangelists, the next thing. We're just having to dart through these really quickly this morning. We could spend a lot longer on each of these. When we come to evangelists, there's maybe some of you who are thinking, oh, finally, something I know a bit more about, something I'm a little bit more comfortable with. But the really interesting thing is that the New Testament is much, much quieter on the gift of evangelism than it is on prophecy. Do you know what? In fact, apart from this one word here, evangelism is only mentioned on two other occasions in the New Testament. But we know what this means. It's easy to understand. We can identify evangelists, can't we? Those who Jesus has given for our equipping. Just those infectious communicators of the gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the church, we're all called to be authentic about our faith. And that involves us all talking about Jesus and sharing our faith with the people that we come into contact with. But you know as well as I do, there are some with a special gift in that, who are just uniquely comfortable and who just love telling other people about Jesus. And Paul's saying Jesus has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists for our equipping. And then the last bit he says, he has given pastors, lost my place, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Those who pastor, those who provide care, those who focus and have a heart to care for the protection of God's people, for their spiritual well-being. Those who would seek to point people towards Jesus, who, of course, is the good shepherd. Pastors and teachers, those who communicate the truths of the scriptures, who help a community of faith stay true to God's word, who take hard truths and try to make sense of them, who take sometimes abstract truths and try to make them applicable and real in our lives. And it's unclear here in verse 11 whether Paul meant for these to be distinct roles. Again, there's a lot of different opinions about that. You can see it, right, in the way that it's written there in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And there's a sense in which these go together. It seems to me that these are distinct gifts that regularly go hand in hand. One of my great joys and great surprises, to an extent, in this last year that I've been here as one of the pastors at the church, is to see the way in which these gifts go hand in hand. How connected preaching and teaching is to pastoral care. You know, and you really can't do one without the other. You couldn't be a faithful teacher if you don't know where people are at, if you don't care for where people are at, if you don't care how people are getting on in their lives of faith. And we get a sense, and I've just been thrilled in this last year to realize, wow, you know, preaching is a pastoral thing. And that's just a really precious thing. So the first point, every Christian has a gift from God. Secondly, every Christian needs to be equipped. And here, Paul points to these four or five different ministries, these roles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as those who are given by Jesus to equip the saints. Equip the saints. This word equipping means, it can mean a couple of different things. It can mean fixing something that's broken, or it can mean helping supply something that is lacking. And Jesus has given these ministries for those things to take place. And we need to take this seriously in our church. We need to take this seriously and ask what this looks like for us in Hillview Community Church. Now we come back to this verse 12, the main point here. What are we being equipped for? Well, we are being equipped to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Every Christian has a gift from God. Every Christian needs to be equipped because every Christian is a minister. There's no comma. Ministry is for all saints. Jesus has given us gifts of grace to be involved in this work. John Stott tells a story of when he read a notice sheet in St. Paul's Church in Darien, Connecticut. And the front cover had the name of the rector. It had the name of the assistant rector. It had the name, the associate rector. It had the name of the assistant to the rector. And then it had the next line which said, ministers, colon, the entire congregation. They were trying to make clear this point that we're all in this together. And you know what? And when we formulated our vision and values, we tried to provoke the same thought in terms of how we worded our church values. So these are our values listed on the wall here, and we had to tweak the way that they were worded so that they made more sense for a wall covering in the church sanctuary. But on the website, in the replant document that was written, it's currently worded like this, that we are seeking to be. We are seeking to be grace-centered. We're seeking to be worshipers. We're seeking to be family. We're seeking to be disciples, which points to that aspect of growth. And you know what it says about mission? We are seeking to be missionaries. That's the way we've worded it. Because we want to make clear this fact that missionaries isn't just something for people who get paid, but we're all on mission together. We're all part of the ministry of God. And it says there in the little spiel in our values on our website, it says, this is not just the task of professionals, quote unquote. We all participate in God's purposes for this world. We're all in ministry. So you can go home and you can add it to your CV that you are a minister, and you can type up what that might mean. Here's my question. Simple question is, do you think of yourself in that way? Do you think of yourself in this way? Are you aware of the fact that in your life you are to participate in the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ? Do you consider yourself that way? It's not just the task of professionals. Andrew and I are not the only ministers in this church. Now, of course, we are supported in such a way that we are freed up to spend our whole lives focusing on the ministry that God has called us to Him, to our families, and to this church. You free us up. You know, someone once told me this: don't think of pastoral staff in the church as receiving a salary, but think of them as being provided with, that's why the word stipend is sometimes used, so that they are freed up to not have to get a job. It's a subtle difference, but it's an important thing for us to figure out. So of course, to one extent, Andrew and I are able to spend far more hours in the week focusing on the ministry in the life of this church. But the point is, we are not here solely to do the ministry with, you know, the church members kind of coming along for the ride. Now, some of you are sitting there and thinking, yeah, Martin, I know it. And you know what? It's just as well. Just as well, it's not just you and Andrew who are doing the ministry, because we'd be in a lot of trouble. To which I say, amen, amen. Andrew and I would both say, amen. you know, it's not just Andrew and I, it's not even just Colin, and, you know, we're so grateful that we can now say Jim as one of our elders here. It's not just us who are called to do the work of ministry. It's not just other apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that the Lord, we pray, will reveal to us in coming months and years. Not just them who are to do the work of ministry, but we are all to share in it together. And the function of Andrew and I, the elders, those other functions in verse 11 that we've been reading there, our job is that we are appointed by God to equip the wider church to be involved in what God has for us to do together. Do you think of yourself like that? Oh, how precious it would be if we were able to grasp hold of this truth that God wants to use us as ministers in Hillview Community Church. Yes, I work at BP, but you know what? I'm also on the ministry team at Hillview Community Church. Yes, I work at home raising kids, which is hard, but you know what? I'm also on the ministry team at church. Yes, I'm retired, but you know what? Actually, I'm not really retired because I'm a minister at Hillview Community Church. You know, it's such a precious thing for us to think about. Do you consider your life like that? I came across a helpful chart which lists out four different ways of considering the church: active believers, passive believers, active leadership, and passive leadership. And depending on how we are as a church will make a big difference. So if we're passive members and we're passive leaders, we kind of really don't really care about this whole thing called church, then we're in a lot of trouble. That's a dead church with leaders and members who just don't care about Jesus, about his work. We're in trouble. If we are a passive leadership, but you guys are all active and ready to go, you are going to get frustrated. And there's going to be serious problems. And the leaders will hold back the church from all that it could be. If we are active in our leadership and desiring to move forward with great passion for Jesus, but you guys don't really care, then of course that's going to lead to frustrated leaders. It's going to lead to disunity in the church. But if we're active together, leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and members of the church, it leads to a dynamic church on mission, pursuing all that God has for us. I want to ask the question, where are you on this chart? You know, it's sometimes easy to think, you know, you can think of the church as a whole, where are we as a church, and then immediately what we do is we go to other people. Oh yeah, we're in this place because of such and such. I want to ask, what are you contributing to this image here on the screen? Where are you? Are you involved in the work of ministry? Are you part of the building up of God's church here in Aberdeen? As we come to a close, I want us to consider the blessing that this is. I want us to consider the wonderful blessing that it is to be involved in ministry in God's church. The first thing is that it builds up the church. That's what verse 12 says, right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That is the point of the grace gifts that God gives us. The point of having spiritual gifts is that it builds, it strengthens the church. What a joy that is! What a joy that is! This is the bride of Christ. This is the bride for whom Jesus laid down his life. This is the church of whom Jesus said, "I will build my church." And here in Ephesians 4, we get to see that we're equipped with gifts for ministry so that we can be a part of Jesus' work in building his church. That's something to rejoice in. We get to work alongside our Heavenly Father in the ministry of the church. My father is a pastor. He is currently the pastor, interim pastor up at Ellen Baptist Church. And he used to work at home. And when I was little and growing up, he would sometimes be in his office, and I would sometimes go in and sit with him in his office while he worked. I wouldn't say anything, but I'd just sit there. It was a peaceful place. I don't remember many specifics, but I remember a few kind of things about the atmosphere in that room. I remember the smell of his heater. I remember his big beige cardigans that he used to wear. I remember the colored pencils that he had that highlighted the Bible in different ways. I remember that before he used PowerPoint, he had acetates, and he would carefully write out detailed acetates to show at church because there was a ministry to the deaf. And the way that he had a little bit of toilet paper, he would lick it and make the corrections that he needed to make. I remember these sorts of things. I eventually remember him tapping away with one finger on his Amstrad keyboard. He still types like that to this day, no joke. One for shift and one for the whole other keyboard. I just remember some of these things, and every so often, but not regularly, but every so often we'd exchange a word. I enjoyed being with him. I enjoyed being with him in those moments. And, you know, when we think about ministry in this church, friends, it's God's work. We get to sit in the room. We get to sit in the room with him. We get to enjoy his presence as he's doing it. And he even sometimes lets us share a word. He lets us participate. He empowers us to share in the work of God. Brothers and sisters, we are the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for Colts and Beardside and Aberdeen today. Jesus physically is in heaven, ascended the right hand of the Father. And he sent his Spirit to empower us as his body into the world. And we get to work alongside our Father in his work. That's a precious reality. Thirdly, we get to be part of something exciting. We get to be part of something exciting. I once heard someone say, I like to think of the years of my life as pound coins. I only have a certain number of pound coins, and I want to place them somewhere that's valuable. I want to place them on something that matters. I want to ask you the question, do you consider ministry in Hillview Community Church as an exciting thing to be involved in? If you don't, you are missing out. Yes, it's tough sometimes. Yes, things are difficult. Yes, life is very busy. Yes, we don't always get things the way that we like them. But friends, we are so convinced that God is going to use Hillview Community Church in incredible, miraculous, exciting ways in coming months and years. We have a vision. You can read about it on our website, of a church that's biblical, of a church that is honest and relevant, of a church that tells other people about Jesus, of a church that plants other churches, of a church that cares for. We have a vision that this church would be used by God in powerful and exciting ways. This is a chance to be a part of something so exciting. My sister Iris is away just now, right? She's away down with her friends, Pat and Mike. And she said to me this week, she said, you know what? When I'm away, I always feel like I'm missing out. I just loved to hear that. That sense of, she enjoys being here. And she's excited about what God's doing. And when she's not around, she feels like she's missing out. We can be part of something exciting. The next thing in the blessing of ministry is that you have an important role to play. You're valuable. You're valuable. You have a specific role to play. You've been given a grace gift by Jesus, which is measured out, tailored just for you. We see this in verse 16. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You're valuable. You've got a role to play that no one else can play in the church. I encourage you to believe that truth. Again, two of our friends who aren't here today, but Steve Mullins and Rob Carroll came to me recently and they said, you know what? We probably aren't going to be around for very long. We might be here for a year or more, maybe two, before we get sent back to the States. So we know that while we're here, that we can help get things set up in the building and outside. We can help play a role such that when we go, things can just be maintained.
They've had that sense that they have an important role to play, a role that's just been set aside for them. That's one of the big reasons why they think they've come here. Yes, the oil company sent them, but they see themselves as ministers of God's grace, and they know that they have a role to play. Do you know that you have an important, valuable role to play? Two more. It helps us mature in the faith. That's what verses 13 to 16 are about in this passage. It talks about maturity. It talks about us becoming fully grown. It talks about us not being swayed by wrong teaching. It says in that incredible phrase in verse 15, it talks about us growing up in every way into Him, into Christ. We're equipped for the work of ministry until all of this comes to completion.